Let's open in God's Word to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 17 and read to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 4, we begin reading at verse 17 and read to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 4, verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Then we turn over to Philippians, and we're going to read just two passages there. Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." And then in chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, where Paul is responding to the gift that the church at Philippi had given to him, he says, Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. With those Bible passages in mind, we consider this evening the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 42 and its explanation of the Eighth Commandment. The Eighth Commandment is, "Thou shalt not steal." Page 23 in the back of the Psalter, question 110, "What doth God forbid in the Eighth Commandment?" God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, or as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness and all abuse and wastes of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy." In the sermon last week, I made a case that the law of the Ten Commandments is connected to the creation in each one of the commandments. And we certainly saw that in the seventh commandment, which we looked at regarding adultery. Jesus himself says, God in the beginning made them male and female. And then speaking of divorce, he says, from the beginning it was not so. And so we looked at Genesis chapter 2 and God's instruction there concerning marriage and the creation of Eve and bringing her to her husband Adam. We're going to see again, or we see again this evening, a clear connection to the creation. God is the creator of everything physical. And that's what this commandment has to do with, physical possessions. God is the sovereign who gives and who takes away, in the words of Job. And he is the sovereign in the giving and taking away of material things. And God created Adam in the beginning to work. And in the fall, God said to Adam, by the sweat of thy brow thou shalt labor. And so this commandment takes us back again to the beginning. And of course, this is not the only reference in the law of the Ten Commandments to work. The fourth commandment, which is closely connected to creation, the creation week, says this, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. So again, we have a connection to creation. But there's also a connection to the gospel, and we have to see that because the law is a schoolmaster that's intended to bring us to Christ. The law leads us to Jesus Christ. It does that by showing to us where we fail in regard to obedience. It shows us our sin and brings us in repentance to Christ. It shows us something of the work of Jesus Christ, and we see that in redemption. Christ in redemption redeems to himself not only a people, but indeed this entire creation and the destruction of this creation and the creation of a new heaven and a new earth is a part of Christ's redemption. The material world will be redeemed. And then also we see what God creates us to be so that we are not slaves to material things. Philippians chapter 3, whose God is their belly. They're slaves to material things, slaves to pleasure. But God creates us so that we are no longer slaves to material things. We are liberated from the slavery and the bondage of money and material possession. Let's consider this evening Christian financial stewardship. Notice with me three things. First, its principles. Second, its demands. And then third, its fruit. Every one of the commandments we've been seeing is based on principles, truths that stand the test of time, truths that tell us something about God. And that's what we have as the foundation of this commandment as well. This commandment doesn't begin with possession of earthly things by people, but this commandment begins with God. And the first principle is that God is the owner of all things. God is the owner of all things. That's taught very clearly in Psalm 24 and verse 1. Psalm 24 and verse 1, which states in connection with creation that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So this earth belongs to God. Everything that's included in this earth, everything that's included in this universe, the fullness thereof is His. It belongs to Him. The world and all they that dwell therein, not just the things, but also the people, all those who live, belong to Him. He's the ultimate owner of all things. And the reason is, He's the Creator. He has founded it upon the seas. He has established it upon the floods. The one who makes is the possessor and the owner of all things. Psalm 89 and verse 11 reiterates that truth when it says, the heavens are thine. And so we think of the vast expanses of the universe. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. They belong to God because he is the sovereign creator. And this is an important part of the truth of God's sovereignty. Not just that God rules over all things, but that as the sovereign, he possesses all things. He's the owner of all things. All things belong to him. And that's true with regard to the things that we possess as well. In the book of Haggai, chapter 2, God speaks to a people that have kept their money and their possessions for themselves. And he says this, Haggai 2, verse 8, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. It belongs to me. Your money belongs to God. That principle, when we really get a hold of it, is profound and life-changing. God owns all things. God has ownership rights. God has the title, the ownership title to everything in my possession. I have responsibilities. I'm a steward. I'm answerable to God. In the end, it all belongs to him. And so you look at what God has given you. Has he given you a house? Has he given you a vehicle? Has he given you a wife? Has he given you a husband? Has he given you children? Has he given you a business? Not yours, but his. Everything belongs to him. This should transform the way that we think about our earthly possessions and even teach us not to put our trust in the possessions themselves, but in the one who possesses our possessions, God. You think of the faith of Job. When Job lost in one day not only all his earthly possessions, but even his children. And because Job believed that they were God's, they belonged to him, God had the sovereign right over them as the creator. Job confessed, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This principle that God owns all things teaches us that everything in our lives related to possessions and finances has a spiritual dimension. That is, it stands in relationship to God. We stand in relationship to God in regard to everything that we have. Our decisions are not merely earthly, but our decisions have spiritual and eternal implications. Yes, God gives to us liberty with our possessions, but ultimately we must answer to him for the way that we use and the way that we possess the things that he has given to us. In his providence, he brings to us what we have. And it belongs to him. And that means that though we may be able to hide things from man, we cannot hide them from God. Think of the rich fool. The rich fool appeared to be a successful and a prosperous man, and indeed he was. But he didn't use anything that God had given him in glory to God, but rather for his own glory and his own pleasure. And he said one day when things were going well for him, I'm going to build more barns. I'm going to get stronger. I'm going to increase my business. And I'll say to my soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Thou hast goods in store for many years. And he did this without reference to God. And God said, because God knew, thou fool, tonight thy soul is required. There's nothing hid from God. In all of our financial dealings, but also in all of our desires. And so the law also condemns covetousness. We should think of it this way. Our lives and how we live our lives with regard to our material possessions and our earthly wealth are a biography. They tell a story of us. They tell a story, a spiritual story of where our heart is and where our affections are. Jesus says, set not your heart on the things that are below. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. So he says, set your heart on the things above, and your treasure will be in heaven. God owns all things. A second great principle that stands behind this commandment is that God is the sovereign distributor of wealth. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 2 puts it this way, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them both. And you have in that verse what might be a common occurrence in daily life. A rich man and a poor man walking down the street, and their paths cross each other. And we might be inclined to think, well, the rich man, there's something special about him, the poor man, and we despise him. And it says before God, is neither rich nor poor. God made them both. God gave to each of them what they have. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord makes rich, the Lord makes poor. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, what do you have that you didn't first receive? God is the sovereign distributor of wealth. And that means that what we have, what we possess, where we live, the privilege that we might have, as far as material things go, doesn't come to us by our strength or our ability or what we've done, but it comes to us by the sovereign hand of God. God maybe gives us opportunities that others don't have. God gives us talents. God gives us education. God gives us privilege. And we mustn't squander those opportunities and talents that God has given to us. We must use them heartily as unto the Lord in all of our labor. But in the end, we don't say, well, I'm rich because of me and the other man's poor because of him. No, God distributes wealth. And that means this, that what this commandment teaches us is the important thing is faithfulness in stewardship. Not how much a person has or how little a person has is important, but faithfulness with what God has given. Not success, but obedience and stewardship in reference to God. And it teaches us this too, that we learn to trust his provision. We learn to trust his provision. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. So often with regard to money and financial things, we begin to panic. We begin to become fearful. And we think things are going out of control, but things are in God's hands. Or perhaps we even begin to take things into our own hands. And maybe become disobedient to this commandment in financial strife. We must trust his provision. God is the sovereign distributor of wealth. The third principle, also related to God, has to do with the purpose of material things and the purpose of our possession of material things, the purpose of our wealth. Why does God give to us material things? Why does God give to us through our labor material things? What is his purpose? Is his purpose in giving these things to us our pleasure and our prosperity? Is his purpose in giving these things to us just to meet our material needs and to feed our families? Perhaps some of these are some of the purposes, but is that the ultimate purpose? That our health? Our advancement? And the answer is no. It cannot be. If God gave material things to us simply for our health and to meet our needs and for our advantage, then when we would have an excess, and it's for us, it's for me, we would think to ourselves it's legitimate for us to indulge ourselves. And the scriptures speak against such behavior. Philippians 3, again, whose God is their belly, who mind earthly things. This describes the life and the mindset of those who live in folly without reference to God. Psalm 49, to their lands they give their names in the hope of lasting fame, as though it's all about them. And so with the rich young fool, rich fool again, God said to him, tonight your soul is required, and then whose shall all these things be? They weren't for him. They were for him, and God gives to us so that with what he has given, we may glorify him. Romans 11, verse 36 puts it very simply this way, for of him, that's from him, and through him, and to him are all things. Of him, through him, and to him. So what do you have from God? What's it for? It's for God. To him. His glory. He's created us with this purpose, that we glorify him. He created all things in the beginning for his own glory, and he put man on the earth as the administrator and as the steward of the things that he had created, so that man might exercise dominion in the creation to subdue it to God's glory. He created man for his glory. What's man's chief end? To glorify God and to find his joy in God forever. God created all things for himself, says the psalmist. Yes, there are other purposes that God gives to us, and again, they don't have to do with us. We read from Ephesians chapter 4, and we read in the first verses there about those who have their understanding darkened and they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And they've given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness. And then this phrase at the very end of verse 19, with greediness. That means with a hunger to please self, living for self. And then this greediness goes over from material things to everything. I'll live my life for me as I please. And then it comes to expression in lasciviousness and uncleanness and all these other expressions of evil. Whose God is their belly, who mind earthly things. Why is God given us what he has? Well, he's given us what he has so that we glorify him, and so that living in this law under the rule of love, we serve others. The Heidelberg Catechism states that very clearly when it states the positive requirement of this commandment. What's the positive requirement of this commandment? Thou shalt not steal. That's negative. Positive. That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. This is a commandment that has to do with love for others. And we love God, and we live under God's rule as stewards by using what he's given to us to promote the advantage and the welfare of others. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. And then we might expect it to say, so that he doesn't have to steal anymore, so that his needs are met. And the Holy Spirit takes it a step further. You steal, that's the sin, and here's obedience. You work with your hands so that you may be able to have to give to him that needeth. You see, you're not in this world just for yourself. And the material things that you have are not just for yourself. And your money and your labor is not just for your own needs or for the needs of your family. But God gives us a place in this world, and God gives us opportunities in this world so that we may love. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what stands behind all financial stewardship in this commandment. And so that's God's purpose in giving us what we have. And then we should think about this. I mentioned already that there's a spiritual aspect to everything that God gives to us. Perhaps God gives to you much, much more than you need. Perhaps God withholds from you, and he doesn't give you as much as you need. We should think of that this way. God is testing, and God is giving me tools to serve him. All our material possessions are tests and tools. Tests and tools. God's testing me. Where's your faith? When he withholds from me, where's your faith? Are you trusting in me? Give us this day our daily bread. Feed me with food convenient for me, my allotted portion, nothing more, nothing less. Are you trusting God? That's what he's asking as he withholds. Or he gives to us more than we need, and we live in abundance. And then God is saying, where's your faith? You're going to put your faith in your earthly things, or you're going to trust me, the giver, and glorify me with what I've given you, so that as a wealthy person, you're a generous person, and you give to those who need. You're going to love me. It's a test and a tool. What has God given you? It must be used to serve him, to love him. Tests and tools. And so these are the principles that stand behind this commandment. Of course, if you go through Scripture, there are many, many, many more principles that have to do with finances. But these primary ones, as I pointed out, bring us to God. God is the one who, as the Creator, owns all things. God is the one who, as the sovereign, distributes things. And God is the one who has given all things for his own glory. And that's how we must live. Those are the principles by which we must live in this material world. So Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. With your substance, that is what you possess. The first fruits of all your increase, that's what's added to what you already possess. Honor the Lord with it. God first in all that he's given. And so we don't follow the wisdom of man with regard to money and finances and material things. But we follow the word of God. Proverbs 3 again, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. Lean on the understanding of the Word of God. Behind this commandment, which has to do with Christian financial stewardship, are demands. God places demands upon us in his law. And we don't say, well, God is sovereign in the distribution of wealth, so I do nothing. We don't say, God has redeemed me from bondage to material things, so I don't need to worry about material things. I live in a vacuum now. I'm disconnected from the material and the earthly. No, God has created us with physical needs and responsibilities with regard to physical things. And he's given us the responsibility of stewards so that we are faithful with whatever he gives to us. We don't sit around and expect things to fall in our lap. This is not like the law of gravity. But God gives us responsibilities, financial, economic responsibilities, employment and education responsibilities. And we must, in the opportunities that he gives to us, grab a hold of them and use them in such a way that we bring glory to God through them. Remembering Ephesians 4 verse 28, that you may have to give to him that needeth. So there's a sense in which, as I think about employment and as I think about preparation for employment in education, I should be aiming at having more than I need. Not so that I can be wealthy. The Bible's against living with a will to be rich and a desire to be rich, they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare. But I labor so that I may have to give to others that need. And so the Scripture calls us in stewardship to use the talents that God has given to us, to use the opportunities that God has given to us. And we live in a day and an age and a society that gives us many more opportunities than any other that has ever been. It's our duty not to be lazy. The lazy man is a thief. The lazy man is a fool. The Scriptures call us to diligence. Well, that diligence, the Catechism helps us to understand, comes in three different areas of our life, three different areas in which we should examine ourselves in relation to our earthly possessions. There is the acquisition of earthly possessions, and then there is the possession or the possessing of material things, and then there is the use of material things. And the Scriptures put demands on us with regard to how we get things, how we possess things, and then how we dispense with things or dispose of things, how we use things. The acquisition of possessions, that's what the commandment is talking about when it says, thou shalt not steal, and it forbids more than just theft. It forbids every unlawful way of acquiring to yourself material things. That includes theft that's punishable by the magistrate, but as the commandment of the Catechism makes clear, it's more than just that. It's not wrong for us to possess things, but there are wrong ways to acquire things to yourself, and the Catechism looks at this both negatively and positively. Theft. It's important when we think about theft to realize that as believers we live not just under the laws of man, but as believers we live under the law of God. And God's law is different than the laws of man. The laws of man very often have to do with external conduct, but God's law addresses also the heart and the motive in our hearts. And there are in our society all kinds of things that are forbidden in God's law that are permitted and legalized. That's true also with regard to material things. And then there's this too. We live in the commandments and in the law under the law of love. And again, what does this commandment require? Love, that I promote the advantage and welfare of my neighbor. I don't live in a material world for my own advancement and my own success to get ahead myself. No. Love. My love for others governs my life with regard to material things. When we consider the Catechism here, we see that it mentions many things that have to do with commerce. Notice that in question 110 especially, God forbids not only theft and robbery punishable by law, by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft and then all these things that have to do with commerce, all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right. And then it lists these things: unjust weights, unjust ells, unjust measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, and so on. And you notice what it's doing. It's saying we live in this material world, and there is in our material world the trading of things and the buying and selling of things. And what's required of us is absolute honesty, dealings with others. You might be able to get away with things. You might be able to trick somebody into selling you something, or you might be able to fool somebody and sell something to them at a price that it's not worth. This falls under unjust weights, ells, measures. This is fraudulent merchandise. Now it's all over, isn't it? In our electronic age of buying and selling, you've got to watch out for scams on the email and in many other ways, many other places. But we need to remember that God's law with regard to us governs this as well. The scriptures, in fact, are as specific as the catechism itself. Think of what Proverbs chapter 11 verse 1 says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord. That is, he hates it. But a just weight is his delight. God delights in a scale that's tuned accurately. And God abhors, he hates an unjust balance. Well, it doesn't have to do with the balance, does it? It has to do with the heart of man. It has to do with the motives and the desires and the covetousness and the greed and the envy and the jealousy and the selfishness in the heart of man. We may get away with it, but God sees. God knows. There's no hiding this from God. And so what's forbidden in this commandment, also in the acquisition of our possessions, are evil motives, covetousness, jealousy, a will to be rich. These all fall under this commandment. We must hold to these principles. God is the owner of all things. God distributes in his sovereignty wealth and all things for his glory and advantage, not mine. Positively, with regard to the acquisition of material things, there are two legitimate ways to receive material things, wealth and money. And those two ways are that something is given to you by someone who has the right to give it to you, or that you work for it, you labor for it, and it's given to you as a reward for your labor earned. Notice there's nothing there about entitlement. There's nothing there that says, because you're a human being, you are entitled to food, warmth, clothes, property. No, you work for it. Or someone who has the right to give it to you gives it to you. The Bible has much to say about work and the philosophy, the mentality of the world in which we live has it all backwards. Work is considered a necessary evil, really a curse. Work isn't a curse. Work is a blessing. God has created man to work. And a man who labors enjoys the fruit of his labor. The sleep even of a laboring man is sweet. The curse is laziness. And you think about that when God spoke about the ground being cursed and Adam working in the sweat of his face. It's not that the work itself was the curse. It was this, that the work would become more difficult, and it would become more difficult not only because this created world would be against man as it was under the curse, and that labor would be difficult, survival would be difficult, but also that man in his heart now would have an aversion towards the way and the purpose that God has created him. God created him to work. And God laid the demands on Adam and Eve to work already before their fall into sin. God said to Adam, multiply, replenish, subdue the earth. This was Adam's calling as Adam in his perfect state, the original man. The curse is the curse of laziness, the curse of selfishness. I don't want to do this. Yes, there are dangers in work. The danger of working just for riches, or the danger of working just because I enjoy my work. I enjoy what I'm doing, and it's kind of a relief from the responsibilities, the other responsibilities that press in on my life. And so when we think about work, we're not just talking about going to work, but we're talking about all the different responsibilities that God places on us. God places responsibilities on us in the family, in the church. This is all a part of the work that God has given to us in the different spheres and realms of our life. There are dangers, yes. And there needs to be balance, yes. But we are called to work. We are created by God to work. Laziness, dependence on others, are forms of theft. And there is here the principle again that takes us back to the creation. What did God do for 6 days? God worked. God worked in the creation. And then he rested. And the scriptures make very plain that rest must be accompanied by labor. And indeed, those who are rendered incapable of working very often cannot rest. Or they wish that they could work so that they could have more peace to be able to rest. God is a working God. In fact, God, when he comes to us by the Holy Spirit, comes and works in our hearts. Jesus came to do a work, the work that his Father had given him to do. And God creates us to be a people of zealous of good works. So a working people. Not a lazy people. Not an apathetic people. And this is the way that God has determined that we acquire our material possessions. Yes, we pray, give us this day our daily bread, but that prayer doesn't mean now I sit and wait. No, it means I get up and I fulfill the function that God has given me in this created world, and I labor faithfully in what he's given me to do. So there's sin in the acquisition of material things, and there's a requirement that's placed on us that we work. We can also sin in the possession of material things, and we often don't think of this. We can legitimately acquire things by working, but then we can sin in the way that we possess the things that God has given to us. And there are really two dangers here. One is, and both of them are very selfish, but the one danger is to be a waster. God gives me things and I just go out and waste them, and waste them especially on myself. My pleasures, my goals, my aspirations, my eating and drinking and being merry. Like the rich fool, thou hast many goods in store. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The opposite danger of wasting is to be a miser. And so there are people that accumulate to themselves throughout their lives millions and millions, and nobody ever knows it, and it's never shared, it's never used. They live a life of a pauper just to accumulate to themselves money. And both are sins, self-indulgent sins with regard to the possession of what God has given to us. A person who lives this way is not a possessor of wealth, but one who is possessed by wealth, whose God is their belly. When money is your God, then you are a slave to it. And the Bible says that we should have a right heart with regard to the possession of material things, a heart of love that's generous, a heart of gratitude that supports the kingdom and the work of God. A heart not of wasting on self, but a heart that's frugal in the use of what God has given, not wasteful. And this has application to us, especially with regard to the Christian responsibility of giving. As a part of our worship services, morning and evening, there are two collections. And worship is an act, or giving is an act of worship. I give not just when I am able to give, when I think that I'm able to give, because that's the mindset of a miser, but I give as I have been given, the first fruits of all my increase. And the heart needs to be in it too. God has given to me, and cheerfully, thankfully, I give. God loves a cheerful giver. We can sin in the possession of what God has given. Not only in the acquisition and the possession, but also in the use of what God has given to us, or the abuse of what God has given to us. We live in a day and age of wasteful spending. Spending that's very often a spending of what one doesn't even have. It hasn't even been given to them of God, and they're spending it. It's legalized. Credit beyond what's ever in your ability to pay back. You can get it. And again, it's another form of abuse of what God has given, of theft in the end. The Bible is against wasters and spenders. And in Proverbs chapter 18, in verse 9, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9, it says this: he that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Think about that. Both of these are really breaking this commandment. They're both abusing the gifts that God has given. God has given gifts to labor, and a man's lazy. God has given possessions to use for his glory, and man is wasteful with those things. And so obedience to this commandment is love for God and love for the neighbor under these principles that have to do with God, and then living out of love for others. The fruit is contentment, and we read about contentment in Philippians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul, even though he was in need, had learned to be content. Philippians chapter 4, he thanks the church at Corinth for a gift of money that they had sent to him. And he says to them in his gratitude, "Not that I speak in respect of want." In other words, you recognize the need I had, but I wasn't asking out of my need. He says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Content. "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." He's saying the different circumstances of his life, he's learned to receive in contentment from God. This is contentment, that my personal happiness is not dependent on the circumstances of my life or on the possessions that God has given to me. It's a spirit-worked grace. Paul says immediately after this, and you might think, why does he say it here? He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He means this: I can suffer need. I can be hungry and be content through Christ who strengthens me. And that's because the Apostle Paul finds his fullness in God himself. Think of Paul in a prison, hungry called, chained, friendless. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In this world, we are to live as pilgrims, travelers. Our life is hid with Christ in God, the scriptures say. Our home is in heaven. Abraham looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. Contentment for the pilgrim is this, that we are free not only of being owned by the things of this earth, but we are filled with the things of heaven. We are freed from anxiety and greed and dissatisfaction and jealousy because God has filled us with himself. And in him is fullness of joy. Think of the way that Psalm 16 ends. In thy presence and at thy right hand is fullness and pleasures evermore. And we possess those. It's Paul, as he possessed those, that could say, I can do all things, even suffer hunger and be in need. Because my personal happiness is not dependent on circumstances. God is sovereign in these things. But I depend on him, and I find my joy in him. Redemption means this: I'm redeemed from the slavery and the bondage of earthly things and a will that wants to be earthly. I set my affection on the things above, where Christ is, at God's right hand. Amen. Father, we pray that our lives may be directed by thy word with regard to material things, and that we learn to be content, that we learn what generosity is, that we learn to possess things in our life in such a way that they don't become our idols and our all, that we live in this world as those who are not here, that we have things as though we don't have them, that we hold loosely to these things, and then as we have these things, that we learn to use them and indeed all that thou hast given us for the glory of thy name as faithful stewards, seeking to live to thy glory and to please thee above all. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.